Well, for those of you who are part of our online community and those right here on the main campus, I just want to say it's so great to connect with you on this February weekend. Welcome to New Hope Church right here in the Minneapolis area. My name is Matthew, as was mentioned a moment ago, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just delighted, absolutely delighted to connect with all of you that are gathered here right now. So let me just remind you, when we were last together, we experienced the Apostle Paul offering this impassioned response to this crisis that was unfolding within the churches that he had planted sometime earlier in this Roman provincial area called Galatia. This is modern-day Turkey. And what was happening was these agitators were infiltrating these churches and were conning, deceiving the Gentile Christians that were the predominant number of people within these churches, that they did not have a legitimate relationship with Jesus unless they abided by the ancient Jewish law, the Torah. Now, this is abominable. This is heresy. This is something that so inflamed the Apostle Paul, he had to speak out upon it. He couldn't just let this sit. Because what was being told to these Gentile Christians was their faith meant nothing unless they lived according to ancient law rules that Jesus himself had fulfilled so they wouldn't have to. So Paul calls it out, and that's why we have what we call the letter to the Galatians in our New Testaments, the Epistle of Galatians. And this is what we're giving our attention to for these weeks. Now, I want to say to you, friends, that if by chance you have not had the opportunity to hear last week's introduction to this whole series, then this afternoon or tomorrow, sometime over the next couple of days, please take some time. Find it on our website and just sit in it for a little bit. Just listen, absorb. It is one of the more important messages we've had here in some time. It is a very clear apologetic, not only for a fully orbed gospel that we find in the scriptures, but what we as a church family wholeheartedly believe. This is our conviction. And I want to encourage you to find that and take time and process that before the Lord. Now, a question might arise, why do we really care what the Apostle Paul thinks about this stuff? Why do his words, as we saw last week and as we're going to see today, why do his words even really matter? Well, understand, the Apostle Paul's words don't matter if, by chance, I want the gospel to be all about me. I want to make it all about me and my preferences, my personal gospel story, utterly disconnected from any genuine duty and obligation and opportunity within a broad community. It doesn't matter if I want to just make sure that I have enough understanding of Jesus that allows me to still preserve my power and my identity and keep others that I'm not interested in at bay. Now, if that's who I am, then I'm not interested in the Apostle Paul's words here. However, if I am interested in what the Apostle Paul is communicating, then what it's going to do for me is make me want to engage a gospel world in which I am being stretched, in which I find my own spiritual, biblical, relational, and cultural competencies growing so that I can live out the greatest commandments of all, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. Now, so if I want to take Paul's spirit and his words and lean into those things, that's going to be the heart attitude that I'm going to have. And we'll talk more about those things here in just a minute. But first, let me share with you a few practical observations about the letter of Galatians. We find it right in the middle of our New Testaments. I didn't share this last weekend on purpose. You see, the Apostle Paul, he just goes straight to the crisis, and I wanted to emulate that, as it were, last weekend as we stepped into the book of Galatians. But for now, let's take a moment, and let's just process a few simple observations about the letter of Galatians. And here's observation number one. Observation number one is that, like the New Testament letter called 1 Thessalonians, the book of Galatians is the very first of Paul's writings that we find in the New Testament. It and 1 Thessalonians kind of vie for the very first. Indeed, both were probably written around the year AD 48 to 50, somewhere in that zone, approximately 15 to 17 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So these are a couple of the very earliest books that we find in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and this one, Galatians. Observation number two is that while most of the Apostle Paul's writings that we find in the New Testament start with this very warm, pastoral prayer of thanksgiving and blessing, and then also include a pastoral commendation whereby Paul affirms the faithfulness of the Christians in a community and so forth, that isn't so with the book of Galatians. Paul bypasses all of that and goes straight to the crisis because he wants to get to this issue of people distorting the gospel. He wants to call it out. He is angry. He's defensive on behalf of those Gentile Christians, and he wants to call out this distortion that is happening. So we don't see the normal warmth, if you will, that is commonplace in much of Paul's writings. Observation number three would be that, like many of the other writings of the Apostle Paul that we see in our New Testaments, the book of Galatians, generally speaking, has two parts, two sides. You might think of it like the old vinyl albums that some of us may still have, where there's two sides, a side A and a side B. Side A finds the Apostle Paul offering precise gospel clarity, rooted historically, biblically, theologically. And then side B finds the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians, showing us how to walk out that gospel in real time, in real life, through the power of God's Spirit. And so these are some features of the book of Galatians that I want you to be aware of. Now, back to the words of Paul. Do they really matter here? Why should we really care what this guy Paul has to say? It's a very important and relevant question for us. To help us, I want to give you two words. Authority and agreement. Authority and agreement. In fact, if any of you are like me and you like to write in your Bibles, and I love to do that, so you might write the word authority on that second half of chapter 1, and you might write the word agreement in the margin there by the first half of chapter 2. If you do that, then suddenly you've got a very nice outline for what all those verses have to speak to. Authority and agreement. Regarding authority. Now remember what we said last weekend. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, obliterates condemnation. Condemnation that we deserve because of sin. But the shed blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, obliterates all that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the gospel obliterates condemnation, while, very importantly here, while forging us who believe into this new consecrated beloved community, the church, this new humanity that the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. And so when we think of the gospel, we can't think of it in this singular dimensional way. We have to imagine it multidimensional, this obliteration of condemnation and God putting us into this new humanity, this new society, the church, this new beloved community in which we thrive as his people. Think of it also as putting us into his kingdom. I want you to hear something. It's very important what I'm about to say. All right, please hear this. The Apostle Paul does not make this up. This is not a man-made gospel. This is not a man-made gospel. And so if you and I look in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, and we look there at verse 11, we read these words. The apostle says it very directly. I would have you know, he says, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is not something made up. Now, evidently, people were accusing Paul of this. Perhaps those agitators that had infiltrated the churches there in Galatia were spreading rumors. Well, you know, Paul made all this up. Paul's not really focused on the gospel. He doesn't really care about these kind of things. Now, Paul's heard this sort of stuff before. As a matter of fact, when you read, and we're not going to go in depth on it, but if we were to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul cites this kind of sentiment that he's heard elsewhere. And so chances are pretty good he's hearing it with regard to the crisis in Galatia as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul says is that people are accusing him of messing up the gospel, of making it all up, of not representing it well, So that his gospel springs, quote, from error or impurity, and it is an attempt to deceive. This is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that regarding his gospel, people think that he's made it all up just for the purpose of flattery, just as a pretext for greed, and so he can get glory from people. Now, this is absurd, but this is what people are saying about the Apostle Paul. I need to say this very caringly, what I'm about to say here. You see, if Paul lived today presenting this fully orbed holistic gospel, then what Paul might hear today is he is woke. He is a Marxist. He peddles in critical race theory, and he's a liberal. This is the kind of sentiment that is thrown around today. And indeed, we hear these sort of things, and I know you hear some of these things about this very church family. I know you do. But what I want you to hear is that it is delusional. Delusional that we think this. And certainly that somebody like Paul would present the gospel in some corrupted kind of way. And indeed, if I may say it as gently as I can, it is rooted in ignorance, and often it's just a brazen lie. It's just not true. Now, the Apostle Paul has to deal with these kind of false accusations, and certainly others do too. We do too at times. But understand, the gospel, the fully orbed, holistic gospel that the Apostle Paul is presenting and that we are presenting, it is not man-made. It is not something that Paul just picked up off the street in the public square. It's not like he was lying there in bed one night staring at the ceiling and he just concocted this story to tell the world. This is something rooted in the heart of God. And that is what is motivating Paul. And so indeed, Paul says there in Galatians chapter 1, right there in verse 12, he offers these words. He says, I did not receive it from any man. So he's repeating this, so we really get it. He says, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is from the Lord himself. Now, there's no question. If we look at Paul's gospel story, we see this is absolutely right on. This is from the Lord Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, you might, if you're interested, you can turn there with me to Acts, the book of Acts in your New Testament. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he is actually under what you might consider house arrest. He is on the Mediterranean seaside community of Caesarea Maritima. He's in the palace that is run by the local king. I've actually been in that palace. Some of you have been with me there, there in the western coastline of Israel. And there, so there is Paul, and he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's sharing his gospel story. And here's what he communicates. Listen, if you will, here, beginning in verse 12 of Acts 26. The Apostle Paul says, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now, by the way, the reason Paul was going to Damascus was he hated the Christians and he was out to persecute them and to kill them. And he had been commissioned to do this by the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Damascus by the authority of the priest. And at midday, the text says, at midday, Paul says, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, now that's his Hebrew name, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's sort of a euphemism for you're being obstinate. Verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith in me. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, O king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And let me stop there. Now, this is Paul telling his gospel story. And what he's saying is, look, I was filled with hate. I was on my way to kill Christians. I had the full backing of the religious leaders there in the city of Jerusalem, those who were so threatened by this Jesus and all of his followers. So I was going to go kill them. And on the way there, Jesus met me. The resurrected Jesus met me. My life was transformed instantly. I realized he's the real deal. Who am I? And I humbled myself before him. And he called me to not only take the gospel to my people, but far beyond that, to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, to the nations as a whole. This is my call. And the gospel has that kind of power. The gospel has that sort of reach. Which for a Jewish man like Paul was unfathomable in so many respects, because surely to goodness, the Gentiles were mere pagans and we should have nothing to do with them. But now God, through Christ, is calling Paul to go and tell the story of a Savior named Jesus to these Gentile people. And why should he not? It is the heart of Jesus to care for the Gentile people. And so there was a day early in Jesus' ministry where he happened into a synagogue in the city of Nazareth where he grew up. It was a Sabbath day. And like is common in the context of the synagogue on Sabbath, somebody is going to stand up and read the scripture. And Jesus was invited to stand up, and he was handed a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And so he opened that scroll, and he found a very particular place in that scroll, and he started to read it. And here is what it says, beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fixated on this Jesus. They're all looking at him. And so he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody in the audience spoke well of him. Oh, he did a good job. He did a good job reading the scriptures, didn't he? They're speaking well of him. They're affirming him. But notice verse 23, he says to them, doubtless you will say this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that you did in Capernaum, now do here in your own hometown. Basically, Jesus is saying, the next thing you're going to say to me is, can you perform miracles for us like you did in that other community? He's sort of needling them a little bit. Verse 24, he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here. There were many widows in Israel. These are Hebrew widows, Jewish Hebrew women. Many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was all over the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, that is to say, to a Gentile. And you can imagine, as soon as he says that, the people in the audience, now you and I, we're like, really, this is how this is going down? But trust me, if you are reading the context here and you understand the backdrop, suddenly there's tension in this room, in this synagogue. But Jesus isn't done. He goes on and he says, in verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophets Elisha. Now, these are going to be Hebrew, Jewish lepers, Jewish men and women, okay? And it says here, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And that story is found in the book of 1 Kings in our Old Testaments. This Syrian general who had leprosy, he's a Gentile. And he goes to the prophet Elisha, and through God's power, Elisha heals him. Now, understand what Jesus is saying is, look, you want me to come and perform miracles and do all this stuff with you. I want to know if you recognize, listen to me, I want to know if you recognize that the heart of my Father is not just for you, but for them. Are you willing to believe that? Do you believe the gospel has that kind of reach? Because I'm telling you, I am the embodiment of the gospel. I've just shown up here. The scripture is fulfilled today. The gospel is for those who are in the margins. And are you willing to believe that? Now, this is what Jesus has put forward there in that synagogue. And by the way, why should he not? Because this has been the heart of God going back millennia to the great man Abraham. And so if we look in Genesis chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there, but you might just be aware of it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, understand, by the way, this is like at the very beginning of our Bibles, right? So we're going ancient history here. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And notice this, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what is presented to Abraham is this promise. Abraham, I'm going to raise up a nation through you. And we discover later that it is through that nation, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, that Jesus is born, lives a sinless life, walks the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, is crucified, dead, raised, ascended into heaven, and now is in session at his Father's right hand. But not only does Abraham have this nation coming through him, but all the nations are going to come through him and be blessed, or rather, all the nations are going to be blessed through him because God has a heart for all the ethnicities, all the cultures, the whole world. This is why in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, we see among the redeemed those from many tribes and tongues, many nations gathered around the Lamb, Jesus. because it's a fulfilled promise given to Abraham that Jesus then embodies and that Paul is now called to celebrate and champion. I'm saying these things. I want you to hear me now, friends. Listen. This fully orbed, holistic gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaims and that we proclaim is not man-made. It's not made up. It's not something found in the gutter, on the street, in the public square. This is the heart of God. This is tested throughout the scriptures from start to finish. It is embodied perfectly in God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. But I want you to see the response of those who should know better, the response of those who should know better regarding these things. Back in Luke chapter 4, as soon as Jesus explains the beating heart of God for the so-called ethnic other and his power, the gospel's power to unite those with the Jewish people into one new humanity. What do they do? What do they do there in the Gospel of Luke according to the text here? As soon as they heard Jesus' words, according to the text here, they took hold of him and they sought to kill him. Verse 29, they rose up, drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill upon which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. And then in Acts 26, when the Apostle Paul explaining to the king, yeah, Jesus met me and his gospel is so powerful and so uniting. It knocks down all these walls. It brings people together. I'm called to proclaim that. What happens? Paul says there in Acts 26, verse 21, he says, my brethren tried to kill me for this. There I was in the temple in Jerusalem, sharing my story about how God could take a man like me and make me new and send me to the Gentiles. And as soon as they heard the Gentiles, they tried to kill me. And I want you to hear my next words, friends. Please listen to this. The rage among those who want to truncate the gospel for the purpose of power and identity is palpable. And at the very least, it is rooted in ignorance, and at the very most, it is murderous and satanic. And because this is so, the Apostle Paul would like to have some agreement among those other apostles that indeed what he is communicating is exactly the heart of God. He wants agreement. Now, after the Apostle Paul was confronted there on that road to Damascus and his whole life was transformed, we've just read some pieces of that. According to Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul went into solitude for some years. Did you know that? Most of us may not realize this. The Apostle Paul, after this confrontation by Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul went and was in solitude for some years. The text tells it this way. Paul says there in verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, but he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, who was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Now, if we step back and we read this here, we read further, he was on his own, so to speak, in solitude for about 3 years. In fact, the text will tell us there, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit with the apostles. And then he went on and launched into his ministry. And over time, this man is sharing the gospel across the Roman Empire, planting churches, including those in Galatia. And He is seeing God do great and extraordinary things. But that solitude, it was necessary. And what I think he did during that solitude time was this. I think that while he was in the Syrian desert during those years, he was devouring the Hebrew scriptures, seeking to square them with everything he was hearing about this Jesus so that he could make sure that he was proclaiming a gospel message that was crystal clear and faithful to the heart of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that's what he was doing. Back in Acts chapter 26, we keep going back to his story there before that king. In verse 22, this is what we read. To this day, I have had that help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets, notice this, I am saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This is incredible, friends. This is incredible. But I say to you, the question I think Paul was really wrestling with here is, but am I the only one that believes this? Do the other apostolic leaders there in Jerusalem, the leaders of the new Christian community, people like the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John or the great James, who was the biological brother to Jesus, do these guys believe this? Do they agree with this? So Paul decides to go find out. And that takes us to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After 14 years, now this 14 years includes his time of solitude as well as his years planting these churches around Galatia and elsewhere. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. And he says he took some friends, Barnabas and Titus. Verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. Now notice this, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now I need to be very clear here. Paul is not going to these leaders to get approval from them. He has approval from the word of God and from the direct witness of Jesus. What he's going to gain there is assurance that they agree with his gospel presentation, with his proclamation. Now, pastor and theologian Tim Keller puts it this way, and it's incisive. He says this, if the apostles did not confirm Paul's message and renounce the false teachers, it would have been hard for Paul to retain the converts there in Galatia. In other words, Paul would have felt like they were undermining him at every turn and his whole effort would be in vain. So Paul's thinking, if I'm going to go to war with these agitators in Galatia, if I'm going to call them out, these guys need to support me because too much is at stake, too much is at risk. And this is what Paul discovered when he was there. They did support him boldly, thoughtfully, and with great clarity. So much so that then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words. When James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. Notice this language here. They gave the right hand of fellowship to me that we should go to the Gentiles. And what that is a demonstrative symbol. We're with you. We support you. You and we are in total agreement regarding a holistic, fully orbed gospel that obliterates condemnation and forges a whole new humanity, both through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of God. Period. Period. And that's what these apostles of old agreed upon. Now, friends, as we begin to head out here in a minute, in a few moments. I want to leave you with three invitations or directives, actually. And they relate to how we embody this together. Number one. Know your gospel story. What is your gospel story? We know the Apostle Paul's. We heard bits and pieces of it here. What is yours? With simplicity and clarity, and acknowledging the commanding work of Jesus. What is your gospel story? Write it down. No more than a couple paragraphs. Memorize it, learn it, be able to recite it, to share it. Have it answer this question. What is it that Christ has done in me? What is it Christ has done in me? Know your gospel story. Number two, yield to Christ's authority. Now, this is what Paul did. Paul didn't make up this gospel. He got it from Jesus Christ. He confirmed it in the Word of God. He leaned into Jesus' authority, and so should we. This isn't man-made. It's not some weird philosophy from the public square. This is a fully orbed, holistic gospel rooted in the authority of our King. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to do something, friends. Please hear me. I beg you, allow yourself, listen to me here, don't allow yourself to be discipled by endless hours of talk radio and CNN and Fox News. Be discipled by Jesus. Let your roots sink deeply into Jesus and his Bible and his church, this beloved consecrated community. And let him tell you his word of truth. Let him be your authority. As his disciples, we belong, listen to me now, to a better kingdom. So let us live as that. Third, embody that fully orbed gospel. Embody that fully orbed gospel whereby we, like Paul says in Galatians 6, which we referenced last weekend, are crucified to the world and the world to us. Where we see, because of the blood of Christ, the walls of hostility collapse. And peace and mercy are how we walk our lives out. That we are a people celebrating this new humanity where Jew and Gentile move past their own postures and their own power, and they come together in this new beloved community called the church, the kingdom of God, citizens of his kingdom. Whereby the nations and all peoples find that Christ is Lord. One body, one church, Christ over all. Let's walk this out. Let's embody this. And sisters and brothers, before I sit down, and I want you to really settle into what Pastor Dayton and Kendall and the others are going to share with us here. Before I sit down, listen to me here. In the face of gospel naysayers and gospel truncators, you have a biblically solid defense for this fully orbed gospel that obliterates condemnation and makes a whole new community. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. He, our Lord, is calling you. Let us rise to this and represent it well.